God's presence, power, and people in an upside-down world. We're in the book of Acts. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 8 today, we're going to finish chapter 8. We're in our series. We'll be in it quite a while. We're going to go all the way to Thanksgiving weekend, and then I'll take a break. I'll do a Thanksgiving message, and then 4 weeks of Christmas, and we've just nailed down our theme for this Christmas. I'm excited. You ready for it? I'm not going to share it yet. We're going to wait. But I'm excited about it. You're going to be surprised. It's not what you would think a PD Christmas would be, because we're doing something totally different. And I'm actually excited about it. I hope you as a church will grab onto it as well. And again, we know that people will come to church around Christmas and Easter, and that's fine. I mean, let's not be upset about that. Why should we be ugly about that? If that's when some people will come, well, let's get them here and let's tell them the truth, the gospel, and maybe God will work in their lives and they'll be here more regularly. But we're happy to use Christmas and Easter as a tool to get people to hear the message. So be thinking, I know it's October. By the way, do you know this is the Sunday we would normally be having Harvest Fest, right? So you got the day off today, right? We would normally be working like crazy, but because of our parking lot being torn out, we'll be back in 2026. And so thank you for being patient with that. But thank you for being part of Oakwood and paying attention to things like Christmas series and things like that and doing what you can do to be effective. We want to be effective as a church. All I can say about Pastor Appreciation Month is it's kind of a hoax. I don't know if Zondervan came up with that, you know, kind of like Hallmark has a lot of holidays, right? You know, let me just tell you, I can probably speak for Pastor Ted, but you guys are, it's Pastor Appreciation Month all year round around here. I mean, you guys are so gracious and kind to us. I feel like I ought to turn in whatever's in the card. I don't know if it's a Starbucks gift card or what's in there, but I feel like I should just turn it back in. You guys sent me out west with my family this summer. You sent me out to Africa for 17 days. I am so blessed. I don't know how to say it. I'm just so blessed. I appreciate the gift. I don't want to sound like I'm not appreciating the gift, but it's just on top of a huge pile of thanks. And wow, I got to share one thing because this is over the top. Somebody came by with cookies, homemade cookies this week, and a card. And in the card, they said, it's on its way. Somebody had listened and picked up on the fact that my favorite drink is from Brazil, and you can only get it in Brazil. It's called Guaraná. And they ordered it, had it imported, and shipped to us. Is there anybody in the room more blessed than PD? I'm just telling you, I'm blessed. I am so, so blessed. You're a wonderful people. Thank you. And thank you for coming and listening and being fired up. Last 2 weeks, God has been doing something. I expect he's going to do something today because he's been churning in people's lives. And where we've been at, we've been joking about these little poems, right? Acts 1, goodbye to the sun. Acts 2, Pentecost, the church is new. Acts 3, a miracle for all to see. Acts 4, the spirit shakes the floor. Acts 5, will the church survive? Acts 6, deacons the church picks. Acts 7, Stephen stoned to heaven. And here's where we're at today. Acts 8, a eunuch enters heaven's gate. And I actually broke 8 into 2 messages. So last week, you probably noticed I didn't use this poem because the poem's only for the last half of chapter 8, a eunuch enters heaven's gate. This morning, we want to open God's word. We want to look at what the text is. And our theme or our big idea is be ready for divine appointments. I believe in divine appointments. I believe that God sets up times where he uses his people and he arranges the circumstances. I'll never forget being in Germany for World Cup soccer with a team of 30 teens and some leaders, and we were on the streets doing dramas and things because the whole world shows up for World Cup soccer. And we're doing dramas and evangelizing, and my wife was with us, and I remember she said after a couple of days, she says, I just feel like the teens are doing what they're supposed to do. I don't feel like I'm getting anything. I feel like I'm missing out. And she said, I'm going to pray tonight that God will give me a divine appointment with somebody tomorrow. And so we all did. We gathered and said, you know, Lord, Julie wants to be used by you. Can you set up a divine appointment? The next day as we're doing our drama in the street, I notice a young father and mother with a stroller kind of walk by and kind of pause to watch. Julie was right on it, man. She went right over there. They talked for what seemed to be over an hour. They just connected and talked. And as I walked over, the young couple was leaving. And they took the baby and they walked away from Julie. I think there was hugs exchanged. They'd had such a good conversation. And as they started to leave, one of them turned around and said, "Ma'am, it's like this was meant to be." And we all went, "Oh." God provided a divine appointment. A young couple coming by at the right time to engage in a conversation in Germany. Amazing. I believe in divine appointments. I believe God would have you have divine appointments. I believe you might have missed some. Maybe you didn't listen, and maybe you didn't hear, or maybe you didn't obey. But I believe that God, friends, God is doing something. He doesn't ask us to come up with stuff to do. He's already doing something. He asks us to join him in what we do. I think evangelism is mistaken. I mean, if we would just do what's in front of us, we would be evangelizing. So today I want to talk about divine appointments. We're going to read Acts 8, 26 through 40. And I'm going to tell you, I got to this passage and I thought, man, I know this story. I've heard this story lots of times. Would you let God surprise you about a story you've heard 100 times? It's shocking. This is so shocking when you understand what's actually happening in this passage. It made me think, this is going to show my age doing the pastor thing, but it made me think of a man who checked into a hotel. There was a computer in this room, so he decided to send an email to his wife. He accidentally typed the wrong email address, and without realizing, he sent the email to a widow who had just returned from her husband's funeral. The widow decided to check her email, expecting condolence messages from relatives and friends, and after reading the first message, she fainted. The son rushed into the room, found his mother on the floor, and saw the computer screen on, and he began to read what was on the screen. It said, "To my loving wife, I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here, and we're allowed to send emails to the ones we love. I just checked in. How are you and the kids? The place is really nice, but I'm lonely here. I've made necessary arrangements for your arrival tomorrow. Expecting you, darling. Can't wait to see you." Sometimes we read things and they're shocking. And this morning I want you to be a little shocked. Even if you've read it 100 times, you've heard the story, I want you to be shocked. So let's prepare ourselves. Would you pray this prayer? Would you pray it in this morning? Would you say, "God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen." Just give God that silent prayer. "God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen." God, I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that everyone hearing this message would be edified, and we pray that Satan would be horrified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40. Let's do the whole context. I'll read it. You follow along. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.'" He was quoting Isaiah 53, 7 through 8. "The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?' And in some translation, verse 37, it says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared, however, in Azotus, and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Wow. Wow. I mean, this story is packed full of, oh my goodness. And we as believers, we ought to, number one, you ought to know today, God is sovereign. You just have to settle that in your heart. He is sovereign. He is at work. He draws people to himself. We don't know what drew this Ethiopian eunuch to want to worship the Lord. And the Bible doesn't tell us. Did somebody go? I mean, we knew that just last week. I mean, they're dispersed, right? And some went up to Samaria, some went down to Judea. Did some make their way into Egypt? Did some go to Africa and down and the word got? Or did God just reach this man? Listen to me. I grew up Baptist, right? So I'm not crazy out there, way out there. I'm a little bit more reserved and stuff. But I'm telling you, from being in Africa, I can just guarantee you God does some things in Africa that he's not doing here in America. When I tell you that even the pastors don't have Bibles, that should shock you. But the fact that the people don't have Bibles in their language, how do they get the word of God? Well, I'm telling you, sometimes God will send visions and dreams. Calm down. No, I don't want nobody throwing anything at me saying I'm some crazy. No, I'm telling you, sometimes God, where there is no word written, and that's a shame, and we ought to do something about that, God intervenes. Well, why hasn't he given us a ton of visions? Well, you got the Bible. How many of you have more than one copy of the Bible? How many of you have a copy on your phone and your iPad and your computer? You know what? You ain't getting no vision and no dream. Get in the Word, people. He gave you it. His message is there for you. But when there is no Word, remember what they said, even the rocks will cry out. So I'm telling you, God is doing some things, and it's hard for me to understand. I don't know, and the Bible doesn't tell us, but somehow this Ethiopian eunuch wanted to go to Jerusalem to worship. His heart was turned toward the Lord. How did that happen? We don't know. But in order for him to get the word and get it clearly, God did a divine appointment. And it's so clearly laid out for us here. And I want to talk to you about divine appointments today. And number one, what are these divine appointments? Number one, it's God's providence. Everybody say providence. God, in his providence, can set up divine appointments, conversations at the right time that take place. And I'm going to tell you that God can reach the outcast. Let's talk about an Ethiopian eunuch. I won't get into graphic detail, don't worry, parents. And there's not going to be a picture on the screen. From Ethiopia, some people have tried to help this passage and say that Ethiopia was closer at the time, and then it got moved. I have no problem with this guy came from far away, in a land that we don't know that was being reached. We know he's a powerful man. He controls the purse for Candace of Ethiopia. He's a part of the treasury, so, and he's in a chariot. A lot of people don't have chariots. By the way, Philip didn't show up in a chariot. He's walking. And so we know he's a man of means, but he's also a man that's been castrated. There's just no getting around it. Eunuch means that he's been castrated. We know from antiquity that people that served the palace, you know, the king has a harem, right? There's a lot of pretty ladies. And in order to serve the king, they would typically remove parts of the male so that they couldn't do anything wrong. And he was this man. He was a eunuch serving in the kingdom. And so that's his condition. Ethiopian eunuch, and he'd just been to Jerusalem. Can I tell you, he wasn't allowed to be at temple. I don't know. He traveled so far. Maybe he had enough money to pay his way in, but he's not welcome there. He doesn't fit the mold. Can I just, please go with me today. This man is such an outcast. And here's the church. Remember the church a couple weeks ago? We're talking about they're stuck in Jerusalem. They're not going out. They're not spreading the gospel. They're stuck there. And what happens when you get contained and you get stifled and you get stuck? You start fighting amongst each other. And here's the fights that they're having. The Jewish Christians are saying those Gentile Christians, they're not really Christians. They got to be circumcised. Go to the screen. No, we're not going to the screen again. Circumcision was a need for the Jewish people. It was part of what they had to do, to be circumcised. That was their sign of salvation. And they're fighting that these new Gentiles getting saved had to be circumcised. Can I just explain to you that the Ethiopian eunuch had no way of reaching the law? Too late. What are you going to do with him? He's an outcast. He doesn't fit the mold. They're having arguments about something. This guy shows up and it's too late. He can't do it. He can't, even if he wants to please the Jewish people, he can't make the requirements. Helpless and hopeless. Can I tell you, y'all are coming before the Lord as an Ethiopian eunuch. You can't be saved thinking that you're something better than you are. You're not. You have no way to reach the requirements of salvation. None of us do. The requirements of salvation is absolute 100% righteousness and perfection. And the Bible says the only way you can get that is through Jesus. He's the one who died on the cross, paid for our sins, and it's only through Jesus. And I think our problem is many of us think that we're pretty good, we're pretty close, and we're close enough. No, you each are showing up like an Ethiopian eunuch, and you can't meet the requirements. But by the grace of God, amen? And every church ought to stop and ask themselves, do we have Ethiopian eunuchs showing up? And we'd better be welcoming, because everyone belongs in a house of misfits. Amen? Everyone belongs in a house of outcasts. I remember being a young boy and watching a man show up to church on Sunday night at our church, and he didn't have a shirt on. He was in a desperate situation, and he walked up the stairs. We had a massive staircase. And I remember him walking up the stairs to come to church, and he was stopped and said, "Man, you don't have a shirt. You're not welcome here." And even as a child, I thought, something's wrong with that. I guarantee you, if he showed up at Oakwood, there would be people giving him the shirt off their back, because he's welcome here. In this passage, I just was shocked when I realized who this Ethiopian eunuch was and his condition and how we don't know who reached him, but he got reached somehow. God can reach the outcast. And they don't have to clean up in order to come. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So they're welcome here. Shirtless, homeless, genderless. You show up, you're welcome here. But we're going to tell you the truth from God's word. I believe that that's so incredible that God helped this man be inquisitive, but he even knows he doesn't understand. And so God helped him get the truth. He said, Philip, God's providence is amazing here. God is not bound. He's not bound by man-made barriers. And please, friends, if you've got barriers set up in your mind of who can and can't be saved, who can and can be part of the church, who can and can be based on anything but grace, these are man-made walls. They don't have to meet your standard in your politics. They don't have to meet your standard in your economic, social class. They don't have to meet any of those standards. All means all. That's all means. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? Amen. There are no... God is not bound. We make barriers. God's not bound by our barriers. God has an internal, not an external focus. What do we read in Scripture? There's a couple things. You don't have it on the screen there, but I just want to read for you a couple. In 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God has always been focused on what's here. It's inside. It's the soul, not the exterior. Matthew 15:10, hear and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Again, this is Jesus being accused that him and his disciples weren't washing ceremonially enough, cleaning their dishes enough to be, and he's like, it's not what you put in your mouth, it's what comes out of you. It's what's inside that matters for God. Ezekiel 36:26, he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone from your body and give you a heart of flesh. It's about what's inside. I love to tell this story. When I was first a youth pastor, I graduated college at 20 years old. I wasn't even 21 yet. I graduated with my four-year degree, 20 years old, moved into a parsonage. For those of you who don't know, in old time, churches had houses and the pastors lived in those houses. They didn't have to pay for them. The church owned them. And so here I am, 20 years old, and I moved into a three-story house. And I had a couch, and I was sleeping in different rooms every night, just on the floor, like, I'm going to sleep in that room tonight, and I didn't have anything, and I was a bachelor. Oh, I was dumb. I could cook, but everything I cooked ended up being chili. Even if I didn't start it being chili, it ended up being chili, and so I wasn't really good at it, but I was having a great time. I had a house, and I'm doing well, and about a year later, my sister came to visit. She decided she'd come from Chicago and see how I was doing. I'll never forget knocking on the door, came into the kitchen, and I was so happy to show her, you know, and I opened up my door, and my sister walks in, and she goes, Donnie, and then she goes, oh, what's that smell? Something's not right. I'm like, I don't smell it, and she does what women do. She was on the hunt. She's just walking around the kitchen. She's opening the cap. No, she's going all around. She gets to the refrigerator, and she opened up, and she, it's in there. Something's bad. Something's died. You got a problem. So, of course, I went and got the Windex, and I sprayed the outside of that fridge. I even sprayed the top, and I wiped it all down, shined it all up, and that fixed the problem. Right, Jim? No. I figured maybe my refrigerator had a self-image problem, and so I thought maybe if my fridge had friends, and so I brought the toaster out, put it next to the fridge, and I brought my microwave a little closer, you know, and I thought, with friends, it's going to make it better, right? He has a relationship. Did that fix it, Joe? No. I thought it was status, so I got some bumper stickers. Like, my other refrigerator is bigger, you know, whatever. I don't know. I put bumper stickers on my fridge, and that made it work, right? No. You know I didn't do that, by the way, right? Some of you are like, oh, man, was he a bad batch? I didn't do any of those things. She pointed out what the problem was. I went to Felposh, which was the store next to the church, got rubber gloves that went to my elbow, and I got bleach. And I had to go in, and I found it, by the way. So when I'd moved in, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to make a house. And all I remember was what my mama had. So I went to Felposh, and I got my cart, and I walked around the store going, oh, my mama had some of these, and my mama had some of those. And I remember I bought a 5-pound bag of potatoes. And I brought it back to the house, and with all the other girls, I'm like, where did mama put these? And then in the refrigerator, there's actually a drawer that's labeled a vegetable drawer. And I'm like, well, that's good. That's where it goes. And so I opened that drawer and a year later, they were still there. But they weren't potatoes anymore. When I opened up that drawer, it was a green slime. Ugh. So I started by getting the drawer out and dumping it and in the sink with my big gloves. Bleach. And then I got into the fridge and I had to go in. I just, every surface just... And it took care of it. Friends, let me tell you, God is not looking at your outside. And if you think you can Windex the outside of your life and it's going to be okay, mm-mm. If you think if I just show up at church and get involved and I'll make some friends and I go to church, my status will be, no, that's not going to do it. God is interested in what's really on the inside, who you really are, the soul of a person. And what he does, not you, what he does is he opens you up and he scoops out the mess. And he cleans you out. He's the cleaner upper, not you. And he'll do the work. He started to work with an outcast from Ethiopia. And he was focused on his heart. And God changes hearts. Amen? Amen. Who here is a changed heart? Anybody? Amen. God takes a stony heart, hard heart, and he makes it a heart of flesh. And God, it's God's providence. He does the work. Number two, there's some spirit intervention happening in this passage. You see that Philip had gone. Remember, if he left Jerusalem and he's up in Samaria. And actually, he is later called Philip the Evangelist. This is not Philip, one of the disciples, by the way. Don't get confused. There was a Philip, one of the disciples. This is Philip the deacon who was chosen. Now, Philip, later, he's known as Philip the Evangelist. And so he left Jerusalem. He's up in Samaria having an incredible ministry. People are getting saved left and right and baptized. It's incredible. This is awesome. And God says, I need you to leave. An angel of the Lord comes to Philip and says, I need you to go leave the city and go to the desert road. By the way, there was a brand new road that was built from Jerusalem to Gaza. God didn't send him on the new highway. He said, go to the old. I don't know. Do we have it? Like, remember old 127? If you're ever on 69, there's an old 127. What, it goes up through St. Louis and all, whatever. I don't know. It goes through, you know, and they made a new big highway. This is what happened back in the day. They made a new highway from Jerusalem to Gaza. But God said, I specifically need you to leave the city and go to the desert road. That doesn't make any sense. I'm being effective in the multitude. See, I was in Jerusalem. There's a people there. And then up in Samaria, there's a whole people. Now you're sending me between Jerusalem and Gaza where it's desert and there's no people? What are you doing? What are you doing, God? And God sends Philip to the desert. What did this spirit intervention, what I'm telling you about divine appointments is, number one, Philip had to hear the prompting. Are you listening to the prompting? Are you hearing the Holy Spirit say, hey, go speak to that person? If you're not getting those messages in your life, then you need to start focusing on being obedient and just listening. Be still and know that I am God. Because God has divine appointments. Are you hearing him? Philip had to hear it. Philip had to obey the instruction. Here's the incredible thing. Philip got the word that he needed to leave his effectiveness in Samaria to go to the desert. And he did it. That blows my mind. Here's the map. Here's where Philip was. He had left Jerusalem with all those people there. Come on now. Come on now. Come on now. I'll get it. Here we go. He left Jerusalem. Because of the persecution, he's up here, there's a whole bunch of people. He's being effective, and he gets a message, go to this road. What? There's no people there. God, I'm doing pretty good, you know, I'm being effective here. And God says, no, I need you to go to the Gaza road. Oh, and he goes. To me, that's an amazing thing. I've been in all these places. I recently have been in Ethiopia, and I've been between Jerusalem and Gaza. I've been up in the Samaria, I've been in the Judea region, and I've seen all these places, and this is absurd to me. Has God ever asked you to do something that's just absurd to you? Has God ever said, I need you to do something, and you're like, we might need to form a committee and have a discussion about this, right? Or oh, okay, God, I hear your plan, but how about we just do this instead? Philip went. I love that. He obeyed. So you got to hear it, you got to obey it. And then Philip had to be ready. Oh, I love this. This is my favorite part of this story. He goes to a desert road. God didn't tell him who he was going to meet. He didn't know what he was looking for. Just go to the desert road. Now, listen to me. The Ethiopian had come from Ethiopia, several days travel to Jerusalem. Now he's on his way back from Jerusalem. He's got to meet Philip on a desert road. Why is he on a desert road, not the highway? Maybe because he has a bunch of money from Candace's thing and he can't be on the main highway. So he wants a less traveled road. Out in the desert, not a lot of people. And here comes Philip and he's like, here I am. I'm in the desert. What am I supposed to do? Here comes a chariot. Philip doesn't have a chariot. He's got to run. He sees the guy on a chariot going through the desert, and he's got to go. He's running alongside, and he hears the guy reading out loud, Isaiah 53. If the Ethiopian eunuch had started in the beginning of Isaiah, it takes about 2 hours to get to Isaiah 53. Can I ask you what the odds are of a man who came from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem on his way back home to meet Philip at the exact time in the desert on a road for him to be reading Isaiah 53. If anybody still is doubting that God is providential and sovereign in all things and he can make divine appointments, here's a divine appointment. As Philip's like, I think I know why I'm here. I think it's got to be this guy because there ain't no other guys. He's running. And he hears the guy reading. What is the guy reading? In Isaiah 53, he hears him reading out loud. He was led like sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb before the shearer is silent, and he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descent? For his life was taken from the earth. He's reading and he has no idea. What this is talking about? He wants to know. And all of a sudden, there's a guy running alongside the chariot. I don't know if he had security, but they don't have rearview mirrors because, man, he'd have been shot. Here's a crazy man coming from the desert, running up to the chariot. And then we have these divinely intervened questions. Let's just look at the questions that are in this. There's four questions. Number one, do you understand what you're reading? As Philip's running, and he's reading about Jesus prophesied 900 years or so before he goes to the cross. He's running alongside the chariot, and he's like, do you understand? And the guy himself is in the chariot. I don't understand. Again, we don't know what he had been told. All we know is he went to Jerusalem. He knew there's much to get to Jerusalem. And he's on his way home, and he's still confused. And so in Acts 8:30, the question is, do you understand? The answer comes back, no. No, I don't understand. How can I unless somebody explains it to me? Here I am. I was sent here, and I'm glad we ran into you. Get up in the chariot. Yes. And he's invited to sit with the man. Are you shocked? I'm shocked. I'm like, God made this happen. The timing is impeccable. The timing of him starting to read Isaiah to the time he got to 53, reading it out loud for a guy to be running alongside and say, I can explain it to you. And he asked the question, the Ethiopian, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Man, I'm telling you, if you've ever been a part of a divine appointment, it's pretty precious because God's done all the work and the people are wanting to know and God gets to use you. Philip didn't need to have a degree here. He didn't need to be a theologian here. Yes, he's talking about somebody else. Matter of fact, I know exactly who he's talking about. It's Jesus. They just crucified him a couple months ago here in Jerusalem. Let me tell you about him. Oh, the divine appointment is just beautiful that God did the groundwork. After going through this passage, and by the way, can I just tell you, I don't know, have you taken the time to ever read what's in here? Isaiah 53 is the passage he was reading. The Bible says that Philip explained to him starting from that passage. Have you ever read the rest of Isaiah 50 in the 50s? As Philip's walking him through, they probably came upon Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Can you imagine Philip saying, listen, it's a free gift. You got all the money in the world, but it won't satisfy. Isaiah's telling you this. I mean, you can see Philip explaining. And if that wasn't shocking, because that's a beautiful invitation, come, all. But just so that there was no confusion, they probably got to Isaiah 56. If you haven't been shocked yet, be ready for your jaw to hit the ground. Because when Philip got to Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 8, it reads, let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people, and let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose to what pleases me and holds fast to my covenants, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give him an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, keep his Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. So the Lord declares, the sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah?
Amen.
Amen, you're supposed to say. Hallelujah? What a beautiful message Philip got to share. The sovereignty, the timing of this divine appointment for Philip to be able to read specifically about a guy in his situation, the outcast. This is beautiful. Oh, friends, I love that. So divine appointments, God's providence, spirit intervention. Now let's talk about your submission. Because none of it matters unless Philip was willing to go. God can call, he can set up the right things, he can have it ready, set up perfectly, but are you going to obey? We might not have the same experience as we try to share the gospel, but we must be gospel extenders. I can't promise you that everybody you talk to is going to go this smoothly, that God's going to give you perfect timing. I can't promise you that, but we must go. We've got to be gospel extenders. Listen, you probably ought to write this one down. This is good. Sometimes the gospel will be spread on good soil. Sometimes it'll be spread on rocky, thorny, or hard soil. God is not asking us to change the soil. He's expecting us to spread the seed. Are you a gospel extender? Are you spreading the seed? Are you having appointments where you're talking to people and just giving them the good news? God does the work. God changes people. So in conclusion, as we get ready to wrap it up, team, come on up and get ready to sing for us that song again. There was a great song we sang earlier, Make Room. Are you making room? Are you so extended that you're not a gospel extender? Are you so busy that you don't have divine appointments in your lives? See, God has divine appointments for me to attend. I believe it's true. I also believe that am I listening and submitting to the Holy Spirit's voice? That's important. Those two things together are important. God has divine appointments for me to attend, but am I listening and submitting to the Holy Spirit's voice? Friends, are you making room? Are you making room today for God to do a work in you? Some of you might feel like you're the dry well and that the Christian life has not been happening for me. I feel like I'm a dry well. I feel like I'm a desert person. Are you making room to join God in what he's doing? Because if you make room and find out that he's willing and he's setting up great things and all you got to do is step in and be willing and obey, oh, I pray that you'll make room. I'm going to have them sing this. We're going to stand and join them and sing the songs. But if today that God has moved in your heart that you're needing to make room for his divine appointments, I'd ask you to respond to him today. You can respond by praying where you sit. If you need to come and sit or kneel at the stairs, you can do that. Whatever God lays on your heart today, but are you willing to say, I want to be a gospel extender? God, use me. Father God, we ask that you'd bless amongst your people, that your people would be ready, willing, and able to be gospel extenders. Thank you for this passage that was so outstanding. The outcast that you reached and Philip got to give the details. Baptized in the desert. Where'd the water come from? I don't know, but it was serendipitous. We thank you for what you do, God. In Jesus' name, let's sing together.
Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay down every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. To do whatever you want to. Here is where I lay it down. Every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down. Every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. To do whatever you want to. And I will make room.
Make room. You had that conversation. I hope you had a conversation with God just now, and you said, God, you take the room. I surrender. I just want to surrender and be useful. I want to be effective. That prayer, God honor that prayer as a believer. See what he does in your life. Let's have testimonies. I would like to hear testimonies back when it happens for you. It's going to be one of those aha moments. I don't know where it's going to be, whether it's at work tomorrow or next week, or if it's going to be in an elevator somewhere. You're going to find a divine appointment, and God's going to say, now. And you're either going to say, okay, or you're going to say, not now. But be useful. Make room for God. Other people have. My daughter and son-in-law are in Dubai trying to reach Arab people. Just surrendered and moved everything they've got. In January, we're going to be part of sending off Doug Schultz's son and daughter-in-law. They're going to Africa. They've decided they're going to work at a hospital there in the name of Jesus. Rod and Darcy gave up a lot in order to have an orphanage in Africa. And we got to go visit. There's been examples for you of people that said, okay, God, I'm not just going to give you room. You get the whole thing. You get everything. Don't just squeeze God in. Let him have everything.